Father, again, as always, we thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and understanding to the hearts of the simple. So shine, Lord, that light in our hearts today. Raise the level of our comprehension in the name of the Lord Jesus. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Holy Spirit, his work, role, and exploits. That's what we want to do this morning. I'll see how much of it I can get to. We've been talking last few days about the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, the flowing of the Holy Spirit and, you know, the things that we need to realize that could be blocking his free flow and how we can clean out the clogs and straighten the wrinkles. The scripture in Ephesians 5:27 that was read, it's exactly that. You know, wrinkles are the same as kinks. So the Holy Spirit is working on us to straighten out all those kinks and everything else. You know, so let's talk about that a little bit more today. Well, as always, I start from the beginning. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let him have dominion over, you know, and he listed all the works of his hands, basically. Now, being that that was his intention, when the Holy Spirit now comes then into our lives, we have to recognize that his primary goal, maybe we do all these other things, but his primary goal must to bring us into that original intention of God. Bring us into the image of the Christ and after God's likeness. Well, nobody has seen God at any time. What we've seen is the Son of God. They said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know, so by us taking a look at Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, we are told in verses 1 through 3 that, you know, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners and places spoken to us by the mouth of the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being, that's Christ, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, he purged our sins. Done. He removed, he purged them, he cleansed us out. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, but notice, Christ is the express image of God. So when God said, let us make man in our image, talking to the Christ, because that's Christ, the one that shared his image. And Romans 8:29 says to us that whom God did foreknow, he also called, you know. And, but before he called us, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Christ. So powerful. That statement, that's where we are going to dwell in here this morning. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, may be the firstborn among many brethren that look like him. Praise God. So, you know, that's the greatest work of the Holy Spirit, to accomplish God's original desire and design for man. That's his greatest work. And so we're going to look at that closely today. Now, predestinate means predetermine your destination. So our destination, you know, the end game was predetermined. Where we are going, the destination is the image and likeness of God. That's the destination. You know, and he predetermined that we're going to get there through Christ. You know, we'll be conformed to the image of his son. This is the goal. I cannot stress it enough. No matter what you do, no matter where we go, no matter what we become, if we don't get to here, then we haven't got there. This is the goal, because this is what he predetermined before the world began, that we will be conformed to the image of the Christ. Hallelujah. So when the Holy Spirit comes, you know, his greatest role is going to make us to come into the image of the Christ. Now, when we are born into the kingdom, we are born as a baby. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except you be born again, which means you're starting all over. You know, you cannot even smell the kingdom of God. So you're going to be born again. We start over. But we don't remain there. Jesus himself went through that process. And I want to talk about that for a bit this morning. You know, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. These are fundamental lessons and scriptures in this lesson for us to understand. That's why I keep referring to them. For unto us a child was born. He himself had to be born. That's number one. Then number two, unto us a son is presented. He wasn't presented when he was a child. No. But, you know, God had to wait for him from childhood to sonship. Now, when he became a son, then he's presented. Right? When you give somebody, that's a gift. You present the gift. So Christ was presented to us when he was fully grown. You know, but that whole time when he was growing up in spiritual maturity, God kept him in hiding. We didn't hear anything except when he was 12. You know, we didn't hear anything else about him for many years. Finally, when he was ready. Now, Christ was ordained from before the world began to be the Lamb of the world that taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, rather, that takes away the sins of the world. He was ordained. In fact, he was preordained before the world began, but he was not ready. Hallelujah. When he came as a man, he was not ready. Ladies and gentlemen, you may be ordained, you may be chosen, you may be all of these things, but you may not be ready. And we are never ready until the work of the Holy Spirit in us is complete. You know, or he comes in to bring that completion out. This is the way I want to say it. So when we are born into the kingdom, you know, we're already ordained, we're already chosen, but we are not ready, not by a long shot. We are so far from it. So we're just a baby when we are born, you know, and that's how Jesus was. He was a baby when he was born, you know, and so, you know, the life of Jesus tells us, I mean, gives us many lessons of how we should understand this journey. Come as a baby. I mean, a baby is practically helpless. Can't even do anything, you know, has to rely on the mother, you know, for the most parts. And so Jesus was like that too, you know, and even, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Father had to protect him, right? You know, protect him through dreams and different things. He gave dreams to Joseph how to protect the little child. But the little child couldn't protect himself. Told Joseph, look, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. Because there are some of them that want to kill this child, you know, in the days of Herod and all of that. So Joseph did that. So the father saved these little boys' life by giving instruction to Joseph of what to do. This boy was just a boy, I mean, little baby actually at the time, you know, and he's growing up and so forth, you know, so he was maturing. We read in the book of Galatians chapter 4, and this is where I want to dwell on the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what he does primarily. All those things that we read that Jesus said he was going to do, it all fits into this. I say unto you in Galatians chapter 1 that the hair which means the one who's going to get the inheritance, the one that everything has been bequeathed to, you know, he's a child. You know, when he's a child initially, he's no different than a servant, even though he owns everything, because he doesn't even know what he owns. It's just a child. You know, so, I mean, consider an absolute monarchy, a kingdom in which we're not talking of democracy, we're not talking of legislative house or arm of the government, we're talking of a kingdom where the word of the king is everything. Consider such a kingdom. And this prince, this little boy, is born into the family. He's going to inherit all. He has all the power, but he knows nothing because he's just a baby. And so what does the king do? Well, the king will hire tutors, and they call governors. Now, that governor is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you've heard me call him governor. We'll hire tutors and governors, you know, until the time appointed. I mean, what do? Well, they come in there and that, you know, training the guy, you know, and first it's like he'll be trained on how to fight. Because in the kingdom, you have to fight. The king is actually the, you know, fighting leader. He's a champion of the people. So they train this little boy on how to fight. You know, he'll be trained on, you know, who the allies of the state are, who the enemies of the state are. He'll be trained on all these things. You know, and then when he has all these physical fitness training, you know, it's really hard on him, but they push him. You know, and he really, sometimes he doesn't really know why, you know, he has to go through all this stuff, you know, and they make it hard on him. And the king tells the instructors, don't let up on him. You know, you go as hard, you push him to the limit. And so they don't let up on him. They push him, you know, and he has to get up. Well, he's still sleeping. They wake him up. It's time for you, you know, and he gets up and it's like he doesn't want to do it, you know, but he has to get up because of the order of the king and all of these things he has to go through, you know, and they're training him. They're training so hard on him, you know, and he's wondering, why do I got to do this? You know, and they are teaching him that. And when he's finished his physical training, he go and sit down with some counselors. You know, they'll be training him on some things and so forth. Understand the law of the land, who our enemies are, who our friends are, our allies and things. Understand many things. He's really wondering, you know. And then one day, you know, one day he's now grown. He now has understanding, you know. He can out wrestle, out fight the martial artists that have been training him. He can, you know, out reason all the lawyers and counselors and everybody that's been questioning him. He knows all the answers. He's got, you know, he can beat down the martial artists, you know, now. And then he recognizes that he's actually the prince. So now once he figures all that out, you know, he's going to put all those, you know, people who have been so hard on him, put them in their place and say, wow, I am the priest. You know, so now, you know, they go back and tell the father, the king, that he's ready. He figured it out now. And the man say, yeah, he's ready. So now he's ready. He's fully grown. You know, and they're going to now say to all those people who have been training him so hard, you know, and do so hard on him, I am the prince. From now on, you listen to me. And they say, wow, now he has figured it out. You know, so, you know, now he knows who he is. Now, our governor, we have a lot of tutors in the law and all these things. And even the book, the Bible, it's part of that. All the tutors and so forth, bringing us in. But the Holy Spirit is the governor. And, you know, his role is to bring us into this place, mold us. Along the way, he's going to be revealing to you certain excesses, certain things that you need to pull out of the way, like we covered in yesterday's lesson. But his goal is to bring us to the place where the Father wants us to be. And then one day, he's going to present to the Father. And then this young prince now has got his chest out now. He comes before the father, and father looks at him and says, yeah, you're ready. Now he's ready to make an announcement to the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now this is my son. Behold, your prince. Hallelujah. He is the one, the anointed one. I will take over everything. And he's going to make that, before the king dies, he's got to make that pronunciation so that there is no, you know, there is no argument about who the king has appointed. You know, this story was in the case of, David, Solomon, his mother, and so forth, Bathsheba, and all of these things, Absalom, when the mother is thinking that somebody is going to take, the place of Solomon. So she comes to the king and say, look, you promised. So you better announce this, my son, as the successor to your throne while you still have the ability to do it. Don't leave it to thinking that, he will become, because he has enemies and things. So David strengthened himself to make that announcement. Well, he presented Solomon, everybody, and Solomon's ready. Well, let's not talk too much about Solomon. It's not a very good example. But let's talk about that Christ, who is a great and the example. So finally, one day, Christ comes out of the shadows. Nobody knows too much about him. People have seen him around. They think of him as the son of Joseph. That's what they think he is, because he grows up in the house of Joseph. They think of him as a carpenter because, been working with Joseph and stuff. Mary knows a lot of things. She put these things in her heart. Joseph knows a lot of things. Joseph knows he's not his son. Mary knows who he is. Most people don't. So one day they asked Mary, hey, this and that. She said, look, whatever he tells you, just do it. This was in John chapter 2 at the marriage at Cana of Galilee. And they ran out of wine and they came to Mary and all of that. And so, Mary has seen some things that he can do around the house. She knows what he can do. And she's going to tell them now, whatever he says, just do it. But all of those things he's still doing in hiding, But I tell you what, there was not a whole lot going on for those 30 years. That one that he did was the first one that people saw of him publicly. But Mary already knew what he could do. But here's how he was presented. At the baptism, when he came to John the Baptist, the heavens opened up. Glory to God. And John said, yeah, that's the one that I've been telling you about. He's coming after me, but he's greater than me. His goings forth have been from of old. I can't even, unlace the latchets of his shoes. He is the one. Look ye to him. Hallelujah. I must decrease. He must increase. He started even sending his disciples to Christ. He said, that's the one. Now, that's how he was presented. Heavens opened up and the Father said, this is my beloved son. Hallelujah. The Father looked at him. He liked what he saw. I looked just like the Father, behaved like the Father. He was 100% obedient. And the Father trusted him now. Trust him now. So now he's going to announce it to the world. Glory to God. Yeah, I like to use this example. I say, look, me as a father, I was blessed with four children. Two of them are boys. And when you look at these boys, when they start to grow up, when they start to look like you, talk like you, think like you, whatever, and you say, yeah, that's my boy. then you are proud. It's exactly God. When he came out, God saw that he had been perfectly obedient, but there's one more test he got to go through, And God said, well, you're ready now. I'm going to send you forth now. But this is one more thing you got to do. You got to go show that devil, how the sons of God are going to do it. So the Lord allowed him to be taken in the wilderness after he was at his lowest point. He had to go and fast. He had to go for 40 days. He had to be so weak That was his lowest point physically, but he was his high point in the spirit. Hallelujah. You know, hallelujah. God, that's it. And devil came to him when he was so hungry, when he was so weak physically, and, you know, tried to torment his mind. But Jesus, he won that battle. You knew it. He won that battle. You know, now he's ready. So he goes into the synagogue, picks up the book of Isaiah, opens it, you know, in Luke chapter 4, I mean Matthew 4, all these places, and says, look, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your heart now. So he is ready now. Now he's going to go through and he'll begin to preach the kingdom of God. And he's going to begin to tell us that the Holy Spirit is coming. Now that was his journey to sonship. Now let's go to our journey to sonship. Your journey to sonship starts with repentance and coming to Christ. You know, we said it on day one, that Jesus Christ is the gift of God to the world. No, Holy Spirit is not given to the world. Jesus said it himself. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know, so Jesus Christ is the gift, though, of God to the world. For God so loved the world, not the church. God so loved the world that he gave the world his son. So Jesus Christ is the gift to the world. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is a gift to the church. Because Jesus said, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, but you can. For he dwelleth with you now, and he will be in you. So God gave the church the Holy Spirit to do these things that are written in Galatians chapter 4. You know, so when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son made of a woman to redeem us that were under the law. And because we are sons now, now that you are sons, right? God has now sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. Now you don't get that spirit until you become a son. But according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, because you are now sons, God now sent forth his spirit into your hearts, and now you can also recognize the Father in heaven as your Father. And Jesus was always teaching this, but people didn't know to really call God the Father. Throughout the Old Testament, maybe one or two places in Isaiah, you know, but most of the time they just saw God as God. So Jesus came and introduced it. Look, he's your heavenly Father. When you pray, pray like this. My heavenly Father. And you always tell them, your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. Your heavenly Father is this. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It was always introducing that. So now that Jesus said, look, listen, it is expedient for me to go away, except if I don't go on it, because unless I go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So now that he went, the Holy Spirit must come and continue that work. That's why Jesus said, you bring to your remembrance the things I said unto you. We covered all these things. This is a wrap up of all of that, but bringing us to where we are. Now that the Holy Spirit has come, he would take and build upon what Christ started in us to bring us into that sonship. Because the disciples, just look at the bunch of disciples that he had. I mean, they didn't look anything like they should look, you know. They departed from Christ. They denied Christ. They did this. I go a fishing and this and that. You know, I mean, they were just like sheep scattered. When you smite the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. But when the Holy Spirit came, hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit came, he began to bring them together again. And he began to teach them the things, remind them of the things. And Peter, you can stand up now with the Holy Ghost and he can preach. My goodness, he had an incredible boldness now. He can speak to thousands of people. He's not afraid now like he was afraid before. A little maid. No, he can speak to thousands of people now. And the Holy Spirit began to mold them, begin to mold them, begin to mold them, begin to mold them. Well, those were the Acts of the Apostles. Now we want to talk about the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the sons of God. We've heard about the Acts of the Apostles. But that was then. Now, what we are looking for, there is a new book that is being written. Actually, books that are being written. You know, the Bible says that in the end, one said to another, and they spake in the name of the Lord, and encouraged one another. The carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and so on and so forth. And the Lord heard it, and wrote it in a book of remembrance. Now, a new book being written, not called the Acts of the Apostles this time, but called the Acts of the Father through his sons. Or you might say, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. So, Acts of the Apostles, that was then. Now, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through you. Hallelujah. Now, but we will do not only all those things. It was still the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles, but I just said that to be funny. The way that the Holy Spirit now comes, it will do not only all those things that he said and did through the apostles in those days, but is now doing it through the sons of God at the end, because they are now ready. Thy people, O Lord, shall be willing and ready in the day of thy power. Well, the question is, are you willing and are you ready? You know, so, I mean, we've been waiting for this thing for a long time. You know, the whole world also has been waiting for a long time. But now, at the end of the age, according to Psalm 110 and verse 3, we are ready and we are willing in the day of his power. And this power that is yet to be fully known by most starts in a very humble way. You know, a humble way. First, you must give your life to Christ. You must repent. You must come into the kingdom. Now, after that step, Holy Spirit is given unto you. It will bring you to maturity. He's the governor. Hallelujah. Bring you to maturity. You know, and while you are still a child in the Lord, you are stumbling around, you are doing all of these things, you are wearing diapers and so forth. You know, then after a while, you don't need diapers anymore. You've grown out of diapers. You know, when a child is growing and they are wearing those pull-up pants and they are being toilet trained and so forth, parents are careful so that there is no accident. They don't want them to drink too much water in the evening and all of these things, you know, that they were doing. After a point in time, they've grown out of that. They've just grown out of it. Doesn't matter whether they drink a whole pile of bottle of water before they go to sleep. Nobody cares. They've grown out of it. You know, they are no longer babies. They don't need to wet their bed anymore. They don't need pull-up pants. You know, they don't need all these things anymore. They're grown now. You know, they put away all those childish stuff and so forth. Now, well, there is some childish stuff, though, that we do not put away, which we should. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, is walking us, is described in Galatians chapter 5. He is compared against the works of the flesh, but there he compares it with the fruit of the Spirit. And notice it's singular fruit. It's not plural fruits with an S behind it. And it's not a grammatical error, because it is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Well, how do you spell holiness? How do you spell holiness? Because, you know, Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, the only way you spell holiness is by looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can make us holy. He is called the Holy Spirit. The word holy separates him from every other spirit. So holiness is his very nature. And, you know, we cannot do it any other way. The fruit of the Spirit, starting from Galatians 5:22 and 23. And I want everybody, as a memory verse, to learn those two verses, Ephesians 5 and 23. In fact, we know it, but most people cannot actually quote it exactly like it says. So learn it. So memory verse now. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Not the fruits are, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, against this, there is no need for any other tutors and so on. You know, now, how do you spell holiness? This is how you spell holiness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Have you ever noticed that holiness was not mentioned as one of the fruit or part of the fruit of the Spirit? How do you figure? I mean, you would have figured that holiness would be the first thing that will be listed when you're talking about Holy Spirit. You know, yes, it is listed. That's how you spell holiness. It's in joy. I mean, it's in love, joy, peace. So next time I say, how do you spell holiness? That's it. You know, it's not H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S. That's not how you spell holiness. This is how you spell holiness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's how you spell holiness. Because all of that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's why holiness is not mentioned. You got to do all these things. You know, you got to have all of it. You can't have one part of it. You know, so it's the Holy Spirit that brings forth these things in us. That's his work. Now, why does he come to do all of that? Well, to bring us into the place where we can become just like Christ. Listen to John chapter 1 and verse 12. In John chapter 1, he's talking about, you know, the rejection that Christ would have from the beginning. You know, I mean, he came to his own and his own rejected him and all of that. But as many as receive him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Well, when they receive him, you know, the sonship is latent in them. At best, they are a child when they first receive him. Because Jesus himself was born as a child, you know. But the Holy Spirit is the power that brings us into sonship. You notice that he said, become. So there is a process of becoming. There's a process of becoming sons of God. And that's what we've been doing. And some of you, like myself, have been saved for many years, you know, and we are still becoming. But we can't be in this process of becoming forever. At some point of time, you know, we must stop, you know, being a baby, must stop crawling, start walking, you know, and so on, you know. And you can't walk except you first crawl. And you can't run if you can't even walk. Well, many of us are crippled. We can't even walk, let alone fly like eagles. So the Holy Spirit's role is to straighten all that out. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and his real work and role in us, before we even talk about exploits, let your eyes be upon the fruit. Because when God announced and presented Christ to the world at his baptism, he had not done a single miracle. We don't even know what he had done. Maybe doing some things around the house. Maybe Mary knew something. But to us, the world, we didn't know anything that he had done. In fact, it was after that he started. But yet, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, consider this, that if the pleasure of the Lord were in the exploits only, then Jesus could not have been announced as being the Father's pleasure when he hadn't done any exploits. That's a good argument. So, but he was the Father's pleasure even before the exploits, because he was developing. We don't know all the lessons the Holy Spirit was taking him through, and he was obedient to everything and was developing and everything. And finally, Father said, yeah, you ready? His approval, his stamp of approval was in his presentation. Unto us a child is born, and then unto us a son is presented. Now, so it's not about miracles, signs, and wonders. Yes, that's all going to be there. But the Father's acclamation, the Father's pronunciation of his pleasure is when we demonstrate the fruit of the spirit. You know, not just the gifts of the spirit. Gifts of the spirit will be there as well. The things that will prevent us from fully rolling into those, the element of the fruit of the spirit, are the things we covered yesterday. So let the Holy Spirit have his perfect work. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, the Lord, this is what he planned and he has already done it, but we don't quite look like it yet. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's it. Right there. You know, therefore the world knew us not because they didn't know him either. He was the first son. The world didn't know him. He was right there in the midst, but they didn't know him. But we know him. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, beloved, now, you know, are we the son? We already are. It's not that we are going to be. We already are. As soon as you come to the kingdom, you're already a son. When a child is born who is a male, he's a son. When a child is born who is a female, she's a daughter. You know, so we are already sons of God, but we are still, you know, in the childhood stage. And we need to develop to sonship. You know, so the sonship process is what the Holy Spirit does. He said, it does not yet quite appear what we shall be like. You know, we're not quite there yet. You know, it does not yet appear. We're not manifesting what we need to be looking like. You know, but we know that at the end, you know, when he shall appear, this one way of looking like it, of thinking this scripture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like it is. But this is the way I read this scripture, by the Holy Spirit. Let me read this scripture to you a different way. This is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the way it's written. But read it like this in the spirit. What you see in him and what you adore in him is what you can become. That's it. Because he says, you know, we will be like him because we see him as he is. Well, we will become like him because we have been made to, he has revealed a portion of his attribute to us. He has revealed his holiness to us, so we'll become holy like him. He has revealed his gentleness, and we become like him. He has revealed obedience, and we become like that. I mean, when you see what you see and adore in him, and that's Christ. You can't see God in the spirit. You can only see Christ. And Christ was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. It's a great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's it. That's a very God. Was in the flesh. And so we look at him, we look at how he behaved. What you see and adore in him is what you can become. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be pointing you back to Jesus. People say, what would Jesus do? Well, Holy Spirit will always point you back to Jesus. Because Jesus said, he will testify of me. That's what he always do. Jesus, Holy Spirit will never point you to look at some great prophet or some great apostle. Oh, no. Holy Spirit will point you to look at Christ. Holy Spirit will not even point you to look at your pastor. No. Holy Spirit will point you to look at Christ. Because he shall testify of me. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus said. So, as you look at Christ, Holy Spirit, his role is to make sure. Now, let's read it again in Ephesians chapter 5. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to do it too. It may not look quite like it. And the fruit in the vineyard, they don't all ripen at the same time. But they will ripen. You know, so they may not all be at the same time. But this is what he does. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, Ephesians 5:27, not having spot, not having any kinks, that's wrinkle, or any such thing, but that you should be holy and without blemish. Well, in order for him to do that, he gave gifts unto some, you know, leaders or, you know, some other helpers, you know, who can be, you know, trainers and different things like that. They themselves are partakers, but they are supposed to help bring out this whole process. So in Ephesians chapter 4, he describes it, right? You know, when he gave gifts unto men, he led captivity captive, we're told, and he gave gifts unto men. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The Holy Spirit is working through them for this purpose. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. That's right. Perfecting means becoming like the Christ. Because this is what was in the mind of God from the beginning. That's the number one role. Perfecting the saints. And then, well, next to that is the work of the ministry. All these other things that we do in the ministry. Which many of us think that that's the most important thing. No. Most important thing is the perfecting of the saints. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. Jesus said, be ye therefore also perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if it is impossible to be perfect, then Jesus would not have demanded it. You know, God has been demanding it from the beginning, and he's still demanding it until now. You know, he said to Abraham, you know, after many years that Abraham had been, you know, walking with him and so forth, he still said to him, I mean, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham was now 99 years old. God first appeared to him when he was 75. So 24 years he has been walking with God. And God said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I mean, God is still demanding perfection after 24 years. You know, so doesn't matter how long, doesn't matter new or old or young or whatever. We are placing the journey. The goal is perfection. Glory to God. Listen to how Jesus put it in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. And I know I am going through this very, very quickly because I didn't want the room to go too long. So the lessons, the scriptures that I'm giving, they are very quick. You know, but, you know, here's what I'm saying. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, this is how Jesus said. He said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be like his master. So perfection is described as becoming like the master, who is Christ. You know, that's perfection. You cannot be beyond him. You cannot be above him. You cannot do greater than him. Some people, you know, just because Jesus said in John 14 and 12 that the works that I do shall ye do, and greater works than these, you know, shall ye do because I go to the Father. You know, one brother was even telling me one time, you know, that, oh, we're going to do greater works than Christ. Let me put it to you very, very clearly. This, hear it today. You cannot and will not do anything greater in quality than Christ. Because the disciple is not above the master. But when you are perfect, you'll be just like the master. That's it. You can't be above him. However, greater, the verb that's used here, great here, is quantity. Like you say, well, there in that city, there was a woman of great substance. She had a lot of quantity, you know. Quantity. Why? Because I go to my Father. This is the reason why you can do more. You know, you can do more. You know, because my time is limited. I'm only here for 3.5 years. Now I'm going, and I was only one person. Now you, when I go, I release the Holy Spirit to you. You have the ability to do more. You know, never do greater in quality. So knock that out of your head. You know, well, whatsoever the Lord doeth shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or taken from it. It's already perfect. You cannot, you know, God is the perfection of beauty. You can't do better than the Lord, but you can do more. Hallelujah. That's right. You know, Ecclesiastes 3 and 14 says, I know that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. It's perfect. Nothing can be put to it. It's already perfect. Can't take anything from it. It's perfect. And the Lord does it so that we should fear before him. So the greater works is because we have more time. Well, I believe that the elect that will be called the bride at the end, I think we'll have about 3.5 years, just like Christ did, to be his helpmeet. But all these things we're preparing and everything, we've been preparing for years. And, you know, they will go into the elect of God at some point in time, will go into a period of time where we will have the opportunity for 3.5 years, just like Jesus did, you know, to be his helpmeet. And in that period, it will be so powerful. But now we are preparing, you know, and while we are preparing, we are practicing his presence. Holy Spirit is working in us, you know, and on and on and on and on. It's just like Jesus when he had his disciples, you know, with things like training camp. He would send them out 2 by 2, do these things, do that, and so forth. Even when the Holy Spirit hadn't come, was still sending them out. They were doing these things, practicing, getting them ready. Now, in the final analysis, when each of us have transitioned and there is a transformation, when each of us have been transformed completely into the image of Christ and we come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, according to Ephesians 4:13, when you have more than one Son of God now that has arrived. So far, we only had one. And look at all he did. When you have more than one now, you have 200, 300 and so forth. Now, they're really going to shake up the earth and the world. And that's what the whole creation is waiting for. They're waiting for it. According to Romans 8 and 19. Now, our goal and our desire is to experience this transformation. Think of it as a journey that I've explained many times through the representation of the temple. You start from the profane place outside. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings you into salvation. Now you become part of the Jews. Gentiles can't come in. The Jews are in the outer court. You're there, you know, and so forth. But you're still limited. You can't go in into the holy place. And you can't go into the most holy place. You know, the crowd begins to get thinner and thinner and thinner. Finally, it's only one person that can go into that most holy place. Well, that's a son of God. Individually, they are called sons of God. Collectively, they are called the bride. Hallelujah. So when you transform, when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Holy Spirit work, day by day, day by day, day by day. Now, in the outer court, you receive salvation. You're reading your Bible. You're going to Bible study and all of that. But at best, you can read your Bible 1,000,000 times. At best, at that level, it's 30-fold. Jesus talked about 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. At best, because you really don't have the Holy Spirit. It's like those disciples that say, we have not even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Well, they knew the scriptures and so on. But when you now come into the holy place, you've got the menorah now, the candlestick, you know, you got the showbread, you got the Holy Spirit and so on. You know, yeah. But there's also the golden altar. You got to kill the flesh, you know. You got to kill the flesh. The first, you know, brazen altar was for washing away of your sins. Now you got to kill the flesh. Holy Spirit is here now, helping you to kill the flesh. You got the Holy Spirit now, but still, and you got revelation. You got the menorah, you got the candlestick, but still it's only 60% because there's still all kinds of distractions. You know, but finally, if you can get past all the distractions, get past the sin consciousness, the self-righteousness, the need consciousness, and all of that, and you can get into the most holy place, in a place of concentration, full concentration on him, and you have become a full son of God. You're not going in and out anymore. Just like Jesus said, I will make you a pillar in the house of my God, and you shall go no more out. You are no longer going in and out. You are there with him all the time. Currently, we're still going in and out. We are phasing out. We phase in, we phase out. We phase in, we phase out. You know, but Jesus, he didn't have the spirit by measure. He wasn't phasing out. He was always there. He said, actually, in John chapter 8 and verse 29, he said, look, you know, I'm never alone. My Father is always with me because I always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He was never separated from the Father until all the sins of the world was put upon him. So when we come into that place where we are one now, 100% a full sonship, into full sonship, we come into union with Christ one-on-one. It's a one. The Holy Spirit will perfect you until you get there. And if there's anything in your life that is not going to let you get there, Holy Spirit will reveal it, and you must get rid of it with the power of the Holy Spirit. For it is him that walketh in us, that's the Holy Spirit, according to Philippians 2 and 13, he walks in us both to will and to perform. And finally, when his work, the work of the Holy Spirit is done, he's rolling out sons of God. That's it. One by one by one. Just like a farmer, you know, they may not come into ripening at the same time. A farmer will go through there with a basket. When the first fruit ripens, the farmer goes through with a basket to pick the ripe fruit. A basket. That's all he needs. Maybe a couple of baskets. Now, when they all come to ripening, he cannot use a basket. He's going to bring a tractor, you know, this truckload, because now the whole fruit is ripe. Initially, he can go with the basket and just hand pick. This one's ripe. Yes. This one's ripe. Yes. And finally, when they are all ripe, he can't use a basket. Hallelujah. So when they are all ripe, glory to God, you know, something, you know, incredible and amazing will happen, you know, but, you know, before we get there, individually, we must get there. Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, along the way, exploits, great exploits, all the things that you see in the Acts of the Apostles, you know, which I jokingly said Acts of the Apostles, it was really Acts of the Holy Spirit, you know, but now we're not focusing on apostles, prophets, and all of that. We're focusing on the Holy Spirit. You can do the same things. How God anointed Christ with the Holy Ghost and power, who also turned around and said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We see these statements in Acts 10 and 38. That's how Christ was anointed. And that's what he did. We see what Jesus said in his prayer in John chapter 17. And when he was praying to the Father, he said, you know, that as you, Father, have sent me, even so send I them. That's John chapter 17 and verse 18. And then when he was about to leave, he turned around and said to them in John chapter 20 and verse 21, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So the same way God sent him in Acts 10:38 with the Holy Ghost and power, he's now equipping us with the same Holy Ghost and power to do works I do, the same shall you do. And you have more time to do it, so it'll be called greater in quantity. Hallelujah. So, now, exploits all over the place. Now that we have a Holy Spirit. And you know, back in the day when I first received the Holy Spirit, that was how I jumped out in faith. I said, wow, they did all these things in the book of Acts. Why not? Jump out in faith. I mean, amazing things began to happen. Well, we're coming back. It's been a cycle. It's been like a lull. We're coming back again. I know when I was a young man, my dad started building a house. When I was in secondary school in Nigeria, we call it Form 1. The first year of secondary school, he started building the house. And then there was a lot of excitement. We went there. We celebrated. We did all kinds of things. They laid the foundation. It was amazing. But that was his first house. He was going to build it in an elite place in Ibadan called Bodija Estate. Some of you who know that may know that. And this was many years ago, 1967. And then, for some reason, there was a delay in the project. There was a law. He couldn't have funding. He couldn't do any of these things. I didn't know any of these things yet at that time, but he had a bearing. But God later in life used it to teach me. So there was a time he went through many years, you know, and nothing happened. In fact, the house became deep. I mean, he built it a little bit and he left it for years and the thing became dilapidated and they had to throw it down, grown over with weed and so forth. And then when I was in my lower 6 years, this was about 6 or 7 years later, all of a sudden he came back and was now ready to finish the house. And then there was excitement again. And when he finished the house, it was tremendous. You know, so it's like, you know, God laid the foundation through the apostles and prophets, and there was excitement in the early church, and then the dark ages, and there's been this lull, and you know, all over the years, sometimes there will be an excitement, there'll be the revival, there'll be the Azusa Street revival, there'll be this and that. Just like my father, when he was building the house, occasionally he would come and do something, and there would be excitement, and they would say, oh, you know, the house moved a little bit, maybe he built it up to the first floor, he did the concrete or whatever to separate the two floors. And the next thing we know, nothing else, you know, until finally when he's ready. And then tremendous excitement at the end. Well, that's it. Jesus has been building this thing called his church. I will build my church. Glory to God. Now, when he said that, people looked at him because he was born in the house of a carpenter. So they thought he was a carpenter, you know, by trade, and that building a house means he's going to use wood and hammer and all these things. They thought that's what he said when he said, I will build my church. And Jesus left it for them to think like that, you know. And there was a lot of paradoxes in his life. I'll build my church. So people think, well, he's going to build something. So today people say, yeah, Jesus said, I build my church. So we start to build these big buildings, mega buildings, and all of these things because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. So we think that the church is a building. Well, it is indeed a building. The church is a building, but not the one of brick and walls and windows like we think. It's a building of the souls of men, laid upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. It's that kind of building, not the other. You know, we have a local church here in Phoenix, Arizona. We have a building that we go to. That building is not that church. The people that come in there, if they are truly converted and love the Lord with their hearts, they are the church, not the building. You know, sometimes we refer to that as a church, but that's not the church. That's wrong. It's the people that are the church. So God, Jesus building this holy union of people called the church, and he's doing it through the Holy Spirit, but individually as lively stones, each person coming up upon one stone, he said, shall be seven eyes. You know, what each one stone in that building will eventually have the seven anointings of God. Upon every one stone shall be seven eyes. Well, that means everyone in the building, talking of Christ's building, not the local building that we think of, you know, will be the fullness of the anointing. Hallelujah. What that means is when we come into the place that God, the Holy Spirit brings us into the fullness of Christ, we have all the fullness of the anointing. Hallelujah. Now, Zechariah chapter 3, the Lord showed me Zechariah the high priest standing, you know, before the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And then in verse 9, he said, look, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. This is that which the Lord is predicting for the sons of God. When we come into the fullness, exploits all over the place. And I will leave some examples of exploits to the next lesson. But this is what the Lord is doing. Exploits such as raising the dead, healing the sick, doing all kinds of things. We see that now happening through the church. Hallelujah. Demonstrating the power of the kingdom so that people can see and be attracted into the kingdom. But that's not what certifies us before God. What certifies us before God is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, bringing out the fruit of the Spirit in us. But these other things that we do is to show people the power of the kingdom so that they can come. And also compassion to heal the multitudes, how Christ went about doing good. So we also must do good. You know, heal the multitudes out of compassion, not out of show, but out of compassion. That's what Jesus did. But then by demonstrating the kingdom, people can see. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. That's what it's all about. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. I'm going to wrap it up right there and say to you that the work of the Holy Spirit, let me just summarize what we've said. The work of the Holy Spirit, his primary role is to bring us to what God declared concerning us from the beginning, that we should be in the likeness and image of himself. And how do we do it? Well, we conform to his image through the work of the Holy Spirit, the image of his Son. That's how we do it. So everything that Christ was, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 says, as he is in this world, so are we. So whatever he is, that's what we are. Hallelujah. And that's what we shall be finally. And in the place that Holy Spirit is bringing us to, it's union with Christ. It's no longer, you know, it's no longer God is here and you are there. You know, no, we are now one in him. You know, in the Old Testament, the best they had, you know, was, we're told that God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend, you know, face to face. You know, that's how God spoke to Moses. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. That's the best that they had. That's the highest they could get, was face to face. Face to face in Exodus 33 and 11 is how God spoke to Moses. And that was tremendous. In fact, people couldn't even, till today, they still they put a veil on and so forth, you know, and all that. When Moses is read, the glory was so great, they didn't want any part of it, but it was just face to face. Now, he's not only doing face to face, is you are still separate. You are here, you're there, you're looking at him, he's looking at you. That's still separate. What the Holy Spirit is doing now is bringing us into union. We're going beyond face to face. We're coming to one, be one with him. He said, as I am in you and you are in me, so they will be in us. I in them, you in me, them in us, whatever, perfected in his glory. Hallelujah. And this glory I give to them that they may be one. Hallelujah. Just one. We'll come together. We'll be like that. We're no longer separated from him. You're now in union with him. This is the perfect work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we must look forward to becoming in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, tomorrow, by the grace of God, we deal on some exploits and things like that. And I will wrap up this series on the Holy Spirit. But I'm looking at the clock. We're at the top of the second hour. I'm going to leave it right there, you know, for now. I went through that very quickly. And I hope the Lord, you know, blessed your heart. This is not a religious teaching. It's far from it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And this is what God is doing now. Now, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I'm going to pray over that lesson and I'm going to leave it right there. And then I will open up the room again for maybe another 30 minutes or so for you to give reaction on today's lesson. So Father, I thank you and I give you all the praise and I give you all the glory. Thank you for the revelation of the work and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how you eventually bring us to doing these exploits that will show people the power of the kingdom to bring them in. Thank you, Lord, for what we have shared today. May the Holy Spirit expound it and expand it in our hearts, giving us revelation knowledge of what the Lord is doing in us through the Holy Spirit. Receive all the glory, Lord. Everything is yours. The glory is yours. And we thank you, give you praise, give you glory. And Jesus said, he shall testify of me and he shall glorify me. So may we learn that the Holy Spirit working in us is all about bringing glory to the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.